I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want to take us back to our study that we have been doing this semester on learning to think biblically, making principled decisions. We began by looking at how do I know in areas where the Bible does not specifically state. We looked at why consciences differ and the importance of being concerned about the weak conscience. And then as Paul deals with that, really in chapter 8, in chapter 9, he moves into asserting his personal rights and then turns right around and surrenders those. And says, I do all things for the sake of the gospel. And so before break, we looked at the cross-cultural power of the gospel. And it pointed out that really the closer a culture represents a biblical, a Judeo-Christian foundation, the better it's going to be. Yeah, we live in a day that to say one culture is better than another is viewed as bigoted, as racist. That's not the case. Now, there's a difference between a culture that kills people to collect their heads and one that seeks to promote goodwill and concern for others. And so don't buy in to that relativistic mindset that is out there and understand that. But on the other side, be aware of the danger of misusing and abusing the all things to all men that Paul is promoting. Because I've seen even with some of my friends, how they actually minimize the purpose and the strength of that statement by saying, well, I'm going to adapt the gospel to reach this subculture. Understand, we need to do that less today than at any time in history. Because we live in a day when there is a prevalence of culture and understanding. You realize when Paul was writing, he's not talking about worldliness. And he's not talking about adapting the gospel in the sense of fashion or philosophy or music or entertainment. He's talking about meeting people where they are. That if it's a Jewish person who's under the law and they can't eat meat and they're observing certain days, Paul's going to be very sensitive to that. He's not going to be eating pork with a Jew. That's what he's talking about, meeting them where they are and realizing that in that day you would have people that would grow up and they may not even leave the village where they were born their entire life. Or they may only travel a very small distance. Now, we live in a day where we travel all the time. You know, we spent a week in New England. We're still trying to get back on this time zone. You know, I got to enjoy the delight of daylight savings time changing again. I haven't had to deal with that for years. You know, when in Arizona, when the clocks change, that's for everybody else. We just kind of shift time zones. But our clocks are the same. Well, I got to lose an hour of sleep again. And now I'm trying to readjust and still waking up really early in the morning. We get used to that. People changing time zones and traveling, you know, thousands of miles. As I'm flying, I like to watch the flight tracker. And of course, when you're going west to east, you get the tailwind oftentimes. And you know, you look and we're flying at 600 miles an hour. And the guy we stayed with, he said, now you do realize that the plane you're flying in, the contract went to the low bidder when they built that plane. It's like, I don't need to think that way. But we do this. Paul's writing to people that they didn't travel. They didn't go that far. So the culture at Athens was different than the culture at Corinth, even though they're not that far apart. We're not even talking 100 miles. And it was a very different culture. That's what Paul is dealing with. And I stress that because Paul's writing in a day when there was no media. There's no pop culture. Every town probably had its own worldview. We live in a day where pop culture is ubiquitous. It's everywhere. And with technology, the cultural barriers really have come down. And I remember years ago, you know, back in the early 90s, going on mission trips and being in foreign countries and hearing, you know, American rock music playing in their marketplace. See, the walls of culture have come down. In fact, there was a book written, I think it was early in this century, titled "The World is Flat." And it wasn't denying the globe. He was talking about, it was a metaphor of leveling the playing field in the global economy because of technology. And so the access of information, I mean, if we have a question, you don't go to the library to look it up, you go to Google or Wikipedia. I mean, that's what we all do. We just punch it into a search engine and you know, okay, I'm wanting to check this, where can I find it? I did that even this morning. I was looking up something and I said, where, you know, punch it in and find, you know, get the answer. Well, with file sharing, the digitization of everything, it's removed the cultural barriers. In fact, if we don't understand, if something shows up in a foreign language, we can put it into Google Translate. And it may not be perfect, but I can get an idea. Where I'm looking at these words and know nothing about what it says, and now I at least know, you know, are they wishing somebody a happy birthday or offering condolences that their dog died? You know, I at least have an idea. I say all that to say, don't misuse the all things to all men. Understand the culture in which that was being written. Because Paul moves from that immediately into a caution. And now he's going to turn around and give warnings. And what we're going to find in chapter 10 is Paul is warning them to learn from bad examples. I've shared with you some of these despair pictures before, the mistakes. It could be that the purpose of your life is to only serve as a warning to others. Don't let that be true. But the first part of Corinthians 10, it's these people are serving as a warning to others. They were the ship that went down. And so that's what we see, that we're to learn from these bad examples. Paul is pointing to people who serve as a terrible warning. If you have your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians 10, follow with me as I begin reading in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. In these first five verses, what is Paul appealing to? Where is he directing their attention? Talk to me. Where? Okay, to the Old Testament, and where specifically? Where in the Old Testament? When Israel came out of Egypt, what was the wilderness wandering? So it's the coming out of Egypt, it's Israel coming out, and then wandering in the wilderness, and he's saying, okay, we need to learn from them. So we're going to look at the Exodus, we're going to look at the wilderness wanderings, and what he's doing is he's pointing them to history. He wants them to learn from history. What is it that Pastor Mike has said over and over? What do we learn from history? That we don't learn from history. But we should. And that's the point. And understanding is the historical perspective. Winston Churchill said, to test the present, you must appeal to history. Another individual said, what history does is to uncover man's universal sinfulness. But then on the other side of that, another person said, history also uncovers the beauty of God's grace in man's predicament and God's faithfulness in advancing his own kingdom. I'm reading through the Old Testament, the Kings right now. I'm actually doing a chronological reading in my personal devotion. So I'm reading 2 Kings and Chronicles. And, you know, read a couple chapters here and then you jump over here. It's interesting because you read what happened, but you read what God was doing. It didn't just happen. You say, here's what God is doing. Here's, God is going to bring judgment because of their disobedience. Or God saved this person to put them into this position. And we learn that as we read. And so what we're going to find out is that there's some important lessons for us. Number one, Christian maturity recognizes the seriousness of lifestyle choices. All of this is building in this way. Secondly, Christian maturity is expressed in staying away from evil. And third, Christian maturity learns from the examples of others. Paul is dealing with Christian liberty issues. And he's offering a caution to a people at Corinth who were probably careless at best. And so he's going to warn them. So in looking at that, now look back at the very first word of this chapter. So it says, moreover, brethren, or for this purpose. What does that indicate? I mean, why start with this word? What's the point of that? Where is it taking their attention? It's going back to chapter 9. And I stress that because it's easy for us to draw this line and say, okay, now, new topic. You know, we finished that unit. Now we move on. That's not what's taking place. The moreover is taking us right back to the end of chapter 9. And what did Paul say in verse 27? I discipline my body and bring it into subjection so that when I've preached to others, I would not be disqualified. Moreover, brethren, I don't want you to be unaware. This is what he's doing. So when you look back at the end of chapter 9, and this is where we ended before spring break, he says, don't you know that the one who runs in the race, they run all, but one receives the prize. And so he says, so run in a way that you can obtain. And then he talks about how we compete. And what he's saying is tailor your actions to advance the gospel. The only command in verse 24 is run. Run so that you can win. And that's how to run, why to run. But he's bringing that back and he's saying, now, you have to have the winner's self-control. So when Paul says, I do all things for the gospel's sake, he immediately turns around and says, but I'm on guard because I don't want to be disqualified. It's not, hey, everything's free. You know, anything I want to do, as long as it advances the gospel, the end justifies the means. No. It has to be done for the glory of God. And he says, and I don't want to do something that's going to cause me to be disqualified. And so what we're seeing is this is the, after stating all things for the gospel, Paul immediately emphasizes his own personal carefulness. That he's self-controlled, that he's disciplined, that he's determined, and that he lives with a healthy fear about being disqualified. Because he says, lest when I have preached to others, I might become disqualified. He's looking to the future. That disqualification he's fearful of is future. He's not saying, hey, I'm good. Now, let me tell you about my Damascus Road experience. Let me tell you all the things that have happened in these other churches. I'm really doing well. He said, no, I'm careful. And I stress that because young people, we have to be careful that we don't live aimless lives. Guard your eyes, guard your hands, guard your ears, guard your tongue, lest you be disqualified. Don't waste your life. One person put it this way. Michael Quost is quoted in Jerry Bridges' book. Says, if your body makes all the decisions and gives all the orders, and if you obey, the physical can effectively destroy every other dimension of your personality. Your emotional life will be blunted and your spiritual life will be stifled and ultimately will become anemic. That's why we don't live by feelings. Like, well, I don't feel like getting up and reading my Bible. So what? You know, I don't feel saved till I have my coffee in the morning. But it doesn't change who I am. And I can't let my feelings dictate my life. Because most of the things we feel like doing are probably not spiritual. And that's why we have to keep our bodies under, bring them into subjection, to be disciplined, to live for the glory of God. And understand, this is what Paul is saying. It says, I'm temperate, I'm controlled, I'm moderate in all things. And I'm doing this. Now, athletes do that for something that doesn't last. I kind of laugh when when there's a big sporting event and a big game, and people, commentators will say, this game will be remembered for 50 years. It won't even be remembered for 50 months. You go 1 year and they won't other than the people who played or the real committed fans, most people won't even remember it. Paul's saying, I'm doing it for something that does not perish, that which is eternal. He says, so I discipline my body because I don't want to be disqualified. This is what we had looked at. And again, there's debate as to what that means. He doesn't want to be cast away, worthless, disqualified, not approved. There's debate as to what it means, but it carries a strong warning in the New Testament. In 2 Corinthians 13, it says, examine yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Unless you fail to meet the test, be disqualified. In Hebrews 6, verse 8, it's, the land fails to bear fruit, but rather thorns, it is disqualified. In Titus 1, verse 16, it says, profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being unfit. And in 2 Timothy 3, verse 8, Jannes and Jambres, who opposed Moses and the truth, are disqualified. It's the same Greek word. So, Paul's not saying you can lose his salvation. But it's a strong word. So, we can debate what it means, but I would say, just get the warning. It's not the direction you want to go. It's not a good thing. So we have to guard our lives. So this is what Paul is saying. So what we had seen in considering our choices, consider the impact of your choices on others, on yourself. Don't be careless and stay away from evil. Don't live aimlessly, so that we can learn from other examples. So going back to these verses, what word is repeated in verses 1 through 4? Look at those verses again. What do you find being repeated several times? All. The word all is repeated over and over. Don't be unaware that all of our fathers, our forefathers, were under the cloud. All of them passed through the sea. All of them were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. All of them ate the spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual drink. Now, do you remember what the issue is at Corinth? What did he start with back in chapter 8? I know we're going back weeks, which in a semester is a long time. What is the issue? Meat offered to idols. Eating meat offered to idols. Notice what he's saying. They all ate the same spiritual food. They drank the same spiritual drink. And what Paul is doing here is he's pointing out, do you understand they had great spiritual privilege? Can you imagine what it must have been like to come out of Egypt and see the freedom that God has given? And then you're coming and you come to the Red Sea, and all of a sudden you hear that Pharaoh's army is coming. You think you would panic? And then to see the water part? I don't think you would forget that real quickly. And to walk through on dry land and then see, and then to have God, and realize God protected them with the, and guided them with the pillar of fire, the pillar of cloud. I mean, they've been set apart. That's the idea of being baptized. These are a special people. They have been brought into this special blessing. They have spiritual food. They have spiritual drink that God has provided. They are a blessed people. So what happens? Notice what changes in verse 5. All of them had this great blessing. So what happens? But with most of them, God was not well pleased. And this is the warning. I mean, the blessing is seen that they were under the cloud, the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud. They saw God's power morning and evening, day and night. They passed through the Red Sea. That's kind of a focal point of God's deliverance. They have spiritual food and drink. They were delivered. They were sustained miraculously. But that did not guarantee that they would be accepted. Because with many or most of them, God wasn't pleased. This is why Paul is saying, don't become careless. Understand what is taking place here. You do not want to be careless in these things, because here they are. We've been delivered. God must be satisfied with us. This is why I said early on that when giving the gospel, we can't adopt the end justifies the means mentality. I read years ago in some of these church planting books that, well, God must be pleased with what I'm doing because look at how we're growing. And now 15, 20 years later, some of those churches are imploding because it wasn't built on God's plan. It was stick the finger in the wind and see what people want. And guess what? The culture's changed. Now they want something different. There is nothing more relevant than that which is eternal. And there is nothing less relevant than a trendy church. Because if it's in today, it will be out of vogue tomorrow. That's why I preach the cross. That's what Paul did. He didn't adapt the message to the culture. He met people where they were and brought them to the message of the cross. And that is why I'm stressing this, because I want you to have the right philosophy for life and ministry. And so here's what takes place. Paul is warning the church at Corinth, look, we're talking eating and drinking. You've been set apart. You've been saved out of horrible backgrounds. Wickedness. I mean, and Paul goes through this list of these things, these sins of those who do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Drunkenness and immorality and all these wicked things. And he says, and such were some of you, but you are washed. You're set apart. You're sanctified. So he's warning them, don't go back. And see what he's saying here. He says, moreover, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant. Don't be unaware of this. And don't just assume that if things are going well externally, look what God's done for me. He must be pleased with me. With most of them, God was not pleased, and their bodies are scattered in the wilderness as a testimony of his judgment. And so here's what we're seeing then. Verse 6, it says, now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And what's going to come in the next verses, and we're going to take some time and look at these examples because they're very instructive to us. Each one of these, he's going back to an Old Testament situation and say, let me tell you what happened here. But notice verse 11. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they are written for our admonition. Learn from history. Upon whom the ends of the ages have come, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. There is no temptation has taken you or overcome you. I have it memorized in King James. I'm going to read it or quote it. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. I want you to see the context of these verses. You know, a lot of us have these verses memorized. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. We got that memorized. You know, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. We got that memorized. Do you understand the context? Lest you be disqualified. Keep under your body, bring it into subjection, run in such a way that you may obtain, lest you be disqualified. There's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. What kinds of temptations? That's what we're going to see in verses 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. The desiring things in a way that is inappropriate. Of mixing worship with sensuality. Of allowing our feelings to lead us into the wrong things. Of becoming critical and complaining. Of being frustrated with how God leads. Every one of those is an example that Paul is pointing back to. And we'll take a few weeks to look at those because I don't want to just rush over them. Because young people, it's the same areas where we struggle. That you not lust after evil things like they also lusted. And it's fascinating to see because we're going to go back to the book of Numbers and see what's being dealt with there. What they were desiring really were not sinful things in and of themselves. But we're going to find out why it was sin. We're going to find out why this became such a problem. So what do we see in these verses? Be careful thinking we've got it all together. Let him that thinks he stands take heed. Hey, I'm doing pretty well spiritually. That's great, but don't get proud. Don't get complacent. Don't drop your guard. That's why I warn before vacations, before summer, that, okay, you know, take a break from your studies, but don't take a break from your Lord. Because those can be dangerous times. Don't buy the idea that, well, the temptation I'm facing, nobody else has ever experienced what I'm experiencing. There's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Now, it may be uniquely fitted for you, but it's the same thing we all battle. It's the same lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. That we have to look for the way of escape. That we have to be learning. So let me take you back to the applications that we considered. Christian maturity recognized the seriousness of lifestyle choices. Hey, I'm doing well spiritually. Yeah, that's what Israel thought. God delivered them. He heard their cry. He sent a deliverer. They saw the plagues. They came out. But with most of them, God wasn't pleased. We have to be careful. Paul's writing to a people who are asking about the area of Christian liberty. Christian maturity expresses itself by staying away from evil. Do we understand areas where we are susceptible? No, do we discipline our bodies? What we read, what we watch, the websites you visit, the music you listen to, the YouTube videos. Do you guard your attitude? Are you teachable? We'd all say yes. What if I asked your roommates? What if I asked your professors? What about the dean's team? Do your teachers find you to be somebody that's moldable? You know, you're paying a pretty good amount of money to be taught. And yet sometimes, if you know, I shake my head and say, they seem to have all the answers. Why are they paying us? There's always an excuse. You always know better. There are certain people like this. Like, why are you here? If you're not teachable, guard your attitude. Because that's really an attitude of pride. We think we have it together. Let him who thinks he stands take heed. Stay away from evil. And then understand, Christian maturity learns from the examples of others. I had a boss years ago who told me, he said, experience is the best teacher for people who refuse to learn any other way. I like that. There's a Romanian proverb that says, only the foolish learn from experience. The wise learn from the experience of others. That's 1 Corinthians 10. Moreover, brethren, I don't want you to be unaware. Don't be ignorant. Don't be naive. Learn from the experience of others, because verse 6 says, now these are our examples. So you don't do what they did. Let's be teachable. That we would be careful in our serious in our lifestyle choices to stay away from evil and to learn from others. This is why so much of Scripture gives us stories. Learn from them. What did they do right? What did they do wrong? Who led them astray? I was reading this morning again, and I was amazed at one of the kings. He said he did right all of his life as long as the priest was in the one giving him guidance. And when that priest died, he left serving the Lord. Wow, the influence of other people in our lives. How huge that is. Or as Paul writes to the church at Corinth, bad company corrupts good morals. Learn from the examples of others. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you